We'll take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 49. And after Psalm 49, a reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Lord's Word is a means of grace to us. And so we pray and we wait on Him to be gracious to us. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek Your face together in worship today. And as we rest and wait upon You in the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice that Your Holy Spirit is sent as our teacher, our comforter, the one who advocates and leads us to Christ, that in Him we might find our real identity before You, that He is our righteousness, He is our peace, He is our soul's good. And Lord, there are many ways in which we need Your grace today, for healing and forgiveness, for being sustained in our trials, for having our view of life be one that is to live by faith in the Lord our Savior. And Lord, many things can trip us up, many things can distract us, many great treasures that we have in the gospel can become dusty to us and we lose sight of their glory. And we pray that Your Word would be a real help to us this day to see what the Lord Jesus has done for us, who we are in Him and the great riches of His grace toward us, how He in kindness has lavished such good things, so great salvation toward us. And so make our hearts to be ready to receive Your Word. May Your Spirit testify to us that what we read and what we hear is the Word of God, life for our souls. And so bless Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for He will receive me. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him, though while he lives he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. And 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament, Psalm 49 being our main passage, but certainly complemented by this. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 17. If you address as father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And thus far the reading of the word of the Lord. The years were 1966 to 1973. And then later from 1988 to 1990, I was only a toddler when the show began to air in its early years. I've seen clips, I've seen the movies, and I'm a fan of Mission Impossible. Maybe you are too. The soundtrack, great combination of rhythm and music. The plot, always intriguing. The phrases, always catchy. Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, and as it goes on to detail a covert operation. As always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. Good luck, Jim. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. I just love that show. Maybe you do too. But what does Mission Impossible have to do with Psalm 49? Does it have anything to do with it? Well, it does, because Psalm 49 presents a mission that is truly a most impossible mission to man. It's the mission of saving himself from sin. It's the mission of escaping death. It's the mission of avoiding the grave, of gaining immortality by himself. That is man's impossible mission. Unlike the show, he fails. And yet, like the tape, he self-destructs in a matter of time. Yes, in the case of Psalm 49, and unlike the show, an impossible mission to man is made possible by God. It's very much made possible and real. And that's because the Bible says that nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37, those words that were told to Mary, awaiting the news of the Lord coming among men. In fact, as the gospel again says, Luke says again, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And so Psalm 49 not only testifies to that truth, it very much illustrates how God does that for which man finds impossible. He does Mission Impossible. It's God's mission possible. God's mission, in fact, accomplished in Jesus Christ. So as we consider this 49th Psalm, just 2 points can help us to outline the Psalm. The first is Mission Impossible for man. The second is mission accomplished with God. You look at the Mission Impossible for man, and it faces you right at the page as though it's that voice on the tape recorder. Verse 7, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Why is that? Verse 8, for the redemption of his soul is costly. And it's so impossible that as it goes on, he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. What an amazing statement. No man can by any means redeem his brother. It's not only an amazing statement, that is an absolute statement. It couldn't be made more clear. It is an attention-grabbing statement. Now, everybody wants to live forever. Isn't it instinctive? Isn't it innate within us, a part of our being, that we resist death? We don't want to die. Some experience that we're faced with, perhaps a car coming at us, perhaps somebody threatening us. We don't like the thought of death. It's rightly a scary thought. We resist it. We go to a funeral, and what do? But we're sad. We mourn. Do we not miss those who have parted from us? It's part of our being that we look at death and we want to avoid it. We don't want death. We want to live forever. And not only because of what we see with death, but even what we know about life. We enjoy life. Our lives have many trials and troubles, but our lives could be worse than they are. And we very much enjoy life. We want to see not only our children grow up, we want to see our grandchildren grow up. And wouldn't it be great if we could see our great-grandchildren grow up? Indeed, wouldn't it be great if we could continue with all the experiences of life that we enjoy and see the beauty of this wonderful world and explore all the things that we would love to do and learn and places to see? We want to live forever. We don't want to die. And it may be that as you think on the matter of even your own death, there's a deep well of sadness when you think about it. And you know that one day you will die. Your breath will stop and your life here on this earth will be done. We want to live forever. And we don't want to die. But notwithstanding, according to this psalm, death is presented, as one has said, the great leveler, the one who brings us all down. You know how dominoes go. We often don't play dominoes as we should, but we like to build little contouring lines with those, and we like to see them fall one after another. That's what death does. It brings all the dominoes down in their order and at their time. Death is like a large tsunami wave that is struck by some blow and then comes rushing in and over all mankind. The psalm is reminding us that death comes to everybody. In verse 10, you'd think that, well, maybe the wise could avoid death. Maybe they've figured out some sort of Houdini way to escape death. But no, we're reminded that all people, he sees that even the wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish. You look at verse 11 and what's going on in the inner thought of the proud and presumptuous about life. It is their inner thought that their houses are forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They've even called lands after their own names. Galeville, for those of you that live in Liverpool. Or Baldwinsville. Or Jamesville. Do we really know much about the Baldwin of Baldwinsville? Do you know about the Gale of Galeville or the James of Jamesville? They've had those places named after them, but to us they're forgotten. We don't know their lives, really. We don't know their history. We may know something of their times. But as time goes on, they're moved away from us. And so you cannot think that their inner thought is true, that their houses are forever. Okay, the house may stand, what, a couple hundred years? But in a matter of time, it decays. Death levels that. A town may be reincorporated. It may change its name. We cannot get beyond death. In verse 12, man in his pomp will not perish. We who are made in the image of God, distinct from all the animals and the beasts that crawl upon the face of the earth, yet because of our sin and death, we are really no different than the beasts. We die, and death brings us down. We may, in the light of verse 18, put our hand on our shoulder and congratulate ourselves of how we've worked so hard and how our 401k is so extensive that and with a pension and with savings and other means, we'll be able to avoid financial stress. And so we congratulate ourselves, and we may blind ourselves to the reality that death may come even before we enjoy those things. We're reminded in verses 16 and 17 too, that even when the glory of one's house is increased, when he dies, he will carry nothing away. And so as much as we may accumulate in this life, we cannot take it with us. You've heard me say somewhat lightly, but it is a solemn thought, that you do not see U-Hauls attached to the back of a hearse. You can take nothing with you. You must leave everything in this life that you have earned, that you have been given, that you have accumulated to yourself. Death takes it all from us. And so, as you can see, the psalmist is right. No man can by any means redeem his brother. Wealth, riches, possession, wisdom, even the fact that you were and are in the very image of God, those things don't now remove the curse of death from us. Why is this? Why is it that we have death as a tsunami wave about us? Well, we go back, shall we say, to that first shake and quake, or that first domino. We go back to Adam. And we see that God, when he began the world, when he created man, said that you will represent all mankind. And he said to Adam there in the garden, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. Dying, you will die. God put the curse of death. He attached it with man's perfect and constant obedience to God, such that when Adam took that fruit and ate, representing and carrying all of us in his bosom, when he tripped and fell, we fell with him in his first transgression. And so now, though we were not there to actually eat that fruit, we would have been no different than Adam. As perfect as you could get, as righteous and free as you could be. And yet he ate the forbidden fruit. And so we share in his guilt, and that domino that was tipped inescapably tips the next and the next and the next. And you and I are at some point amongst all those dominoes. That's why the book of Romans, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5, even those who didn't transgress in the likeness of the first transgressor of Adam, the wages of sin is death. As in Adam, all die. More, we're unable to remove the curse of death. As this psalm is telling us, there is nothing that we can do to reverse this. We can't somehow make a greater quake and send the tsunami out. We can't suddenly do something with the toppling dominoes and reverse it to go back the other way. It's not only that we have to accept this misery, but we cannot do anything to reverse it. And so you have to feel the force of Psalm 49, verse 7. This is mission impossible. No man can by any means redeem his brother. Surely my mother conceived me in sin. This is mission impossible for each one of us. But it's interesting that as you read into verses 8 and 9, it's as the Hebrew often is. It's a little ambiguous. It's not as clear as in our English grammar we might like it to be. Now, maybe you have some questions during the reading, or you see those two hyphens there in verse 7 and in verse 8, and you wonder, how do you put this set of verses together? No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. That's clear. And then a hyphen here, and here's the explanation. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. And here comes the other hyphen. Now, there's two ways that you could read this. You could read this as discouraging man to secure his eternal life of himself. That it's discouraging that. No man can by any means redeem his brother, give to God a ransom for him, because the redemption of his soul is costly. He should cease trying forever, in other words, to live on eternally and not to undergo decay. It's discouraging that. You shouldn't think that you can achieve this of yourself. But it's actually able to be read a distinct way to encourage man than to get eternal life by another. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever so that he should live on eternally. In other words, stop trying. Cease and desist from seeking to gain and acquire eternal life so that you can live on eternally and not undergo decay. So it's discouraging it for you securing it. It's encouraging it that you would find it in another. This is much like Jesus with the rich young ruler, isn't it? Remember that wealthy man, blinded by all his earthly possessions? And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, he's thinking that he has the power. He's thinking that a man, moi, can by some means redeem his brother and himself. It's a very deceived man, a very pompous man in the language of the psalm. And you remember Jesus' response. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments." And he lays out several commandments. And that man said, "All these things I've kept from my youth up." Makes us wonder, why would he even ask the question then? But Jesus then goes on and he says, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions. Go get rid of your wealth. Why don't you give that house to somebody else? Why don't you take that name of yours that you were going to attach to that city and give it to a poor person, maybe?" You see, he's trying to undo his Psalm 49 way of thinking in life. And that man went away very sad, the Bible says, because he had many possessions. You see, he wanted to think that he could secure eternal life of his own doing. And Jesus, seeking to discourage him from that and putting before him the very way of everlasting life, showed that it's not up to yourself, it's actually in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And he fulfilled what this psalm was really about. You see, the need that we have to escape death is, as the psalm says, redemption. It's redemption. And the problem is, you see it in every age, people are spending their money. They're wasting their money on the things of this life. When the Bible is saying, "Come and buy free," Isaiah 55, "come and drink of no price," they miss grace in all of their worldly ways. And what we need is not spending money on the things for our soul and our physical body. No, what we need is grace freely given to us in the redemption that God works. That's what this word redemption means. It means buying back. You could say that we've kind of sold ourselves as slaves to sin. We need to be purchased from that. As the language of the verb or the noun is about redemption, we're like slaves in the slave market. We have been sold into slavery because of our sin, and we serve a cruel master, the devil, We cannot but do His will. Our nature is sinful because of Adam. We're corrupt. We're totally defiled. And we have choices, but it's between greater and lesser temptations and evils. And all that we do is defiled with sin. And there we are in the market of sin and slavery. And we need to be redeemed. We need to be bought out of that. We're trapped in it. We need someone to free us. If you have a coupon, you'll see the word of redeem on it. Redeemable by one customer. Redeemable at cashier. Redeemable in some way. Or if you've had an iTunes gift card, what do you do but you take that and you redeem it to buy something for yourself? That's the language of redemption, of purchasing by a price. You see it with the other word here in verse 7, of a ransom that's given. Now, we might know the language of a ransom better. It's the idea of a substitute. It's the idea of an exchange. Say someone who is kidnapped and the criminal wants a ransom. They want $5 million. And so when you pay that price, you will get the kidnapped person back. That's what a ransom is about. And so our greatest need is not to secure these things that we can't, but that God would be gracious to bring them to us. We need redemption. Now, why do we need redemption? And what really is the payment price? Is it of silver and gold? Is it of any of the riches of this world? No, the riches, as Peter tells us, is not of silver and gold. Do you remember what he said? It's there in verse 18 and 19. You are not redeemed by silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but by the costly, by the precious blood of a lamb unblemished, spotless before God. God doesn't want your money. You can't secure it by paying anything. The only thing you could do to meet the justice of God is for each one of us to bear in our bodies and with our souls forever in agonizing torment of hell. That's all we can do, and we can never pay the debt because we have sinned against an infinite God. That's why hell never ends. That's the payment price, that if you're to pay it, that's what you must pay. That's not what we want to pay. And God, being gracious and merciful, has opened up another way. We can say before that we just don't have enough. What shall a man then give for his soul? What should he give in exchange for his soul? We need the blood of Jesus Christ. The mission is impossible of ourselves. No man can by any means redeem his brother. You would only pay for your own sins forever. And you cannot lay down your life for the one you love, someone else, because you're a sinner who doesn't meet the justice of God. And he is a sinner and he can't meet the justice of God and make payment for you. So we've got all these dominoes that are just falling all over the place. We must then look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But the free, ironic, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. That's why Jesus said that no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No man can by any means cannot come to Christ. He cannot do anything to remedy or make up for his sad, sinful situation. You and I must only look to Jesus Christ. who stepped in and made that ransom at the cross. And there he bore our sins on the holy tree, as it were. He stepped in and he took our place and the judgment we deserve, the blood that we should shed in giving up our life under the justice of God, Jesus took. He paid the price. He paid it in full. And so now there is redemption for those who will say, I cannot by any means redeem myself or my brother or give to God a ransom for him, because the redemption of his or my soul is costly, and I cease now and forever from trying that I might live on eternally. And I stop this mission impossible. And I look, as that second point shows, mission accomplished in Jesus Christ. Verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. The power of death. The torments of hell. God will set me free from these things only in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for you to save yourself. But it is not impossible for Jesus to save his people. It is not impossible for Jesus to save you if you are here this day yet in your sins and under the judgment of God, and you've not come to Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, who can by no means provide my redemption and jump off this market of slavery. Lord, have mercy on me. I say to you today, it is not impossible for Jesus to save you. You can be saved from your sins, but you must look, as the psalmist is calling us, to the Lord Jesus Christ for redemption. That's a wonderful correspondence in the psalm. Verse 7 going to verse 15. But God. Doesn't that remind you of Ephesians chapter 2? Where man, dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath, hostile in nature to God, but God, being rich in mercy. That's the same here. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. And thus we read in the New Testament that Christ redeemed us, having become a curse for us. That's why we read in 1 Peter of the costly blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says that you have been redeemed with a price. And so glorify God in your body. It's why Romans chapter 3 says that we have redemption in His blood. That's why Hebrews tells us that He entered into the heavenly place, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. What is the New Testament's message? It's saying you can't by any means provide redemption. And so rest in Jesus Christ. Receive this great inheritance of the riches of His grace, of forgiveness and peace from God. He's become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you would be redeemed and free in the presence of God, it would be on account of the blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. You remember those disciples 3 days after Jesus, or that day after Jesus came out of the tomb. 3 days, they're saying, you know, we were hoping that He would redeem Israel. Oh, you foolish of heart and slow to believe all that the Scripture has said. Was it not necessary for the Son of Man to have His suffering and then to enter into His glory? Then their hearts burned because the message of redemption began to make sense to them. That's why the apostles preached and Acts chapter 2. All these passages of the Old Testament and certainly the spirit of Psalm 49 as well. You remember what it says of Jesus? It was impossible. It was impossible for death to hold him. It was impossible for Sheol and the power of the grave to keep our Savior down. And because it was impossible for that to happen with Christ, and Christ has done the mission impossible in accomplishing in his death and resurrection your and my and all who believe their redemption, we have absolute security that we can face death, that we indeed will have everlasting life, be safe with God forever. And so mission impossible to man. With the Lord Jesus Christ is mission accomplished. It's mission accomplished. Now, as you look at this psalm and as you and I look to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and eternal life and peace with God, you ask the question, how does this psalm provide any encouragement in living in Christ? Having come to Christ with the help of this psalm, how then should we live? How then should I think? One of those is that you take seriously not only the curse for sin and the wages of sin, which is death, but you always then focus every funeral, every threat or fear of death, you focus on the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's never any doubt for the people of God. The mission has been accomplished. Death has been overcome. Blood has been shed. Sins are forgiven to those who believe on Jesus Christ. And friend, that includes you. It includes me. And so as much as we see these themes play out in our life experience of people searching after wealth and the rich coming against the poor and the iniquity of the foes to the people of God crushing against the godly, now, it should always be our great hope and true conviction that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. We then believe only on our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also means that we don't have the fear of man. We needn't have the fear of death, even. Notice how it goes in verse 5. Why should I fear? In days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me. You see, he's questioning, why bother fearing amidst all these rich, wealthy, powerful people who corrupt, who manipulate, who destroy and seek greedy gain? Why should I fear? Because in a matter of time, they will not be able to provide the redemption for their souls. They'll leave their wealth behind. They will go into the grave. They in time will be forgotten. But verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the grave. You may struggle with that as you see the wealthy. And there's no sin in being wealthy, but there often are many sins attached with being rich and being wealthy. And that can upset the righteous, it can upset the poor. But there's no fear with the people of God because we don't live for this life. We live for the life to come. And as we see these themes play out, we always have to be reminded, I will not live in the fear of men. I will not live according to the lusts and the desires and the greedy desire of men. I will live for the fact that I have treasures which they will never enjoy. As hard as they work for them, they even only have them for a little bit of time. But I, having not worked at all for the riches of everlasting life, but have received them by free grace, that is where my true joy and happiness is. I'm laying up treasures in heaven with my good works. And I have everlasting life by the merits of Jesus' blood shed for me. Is that where you put your focus? That's where the psalmist is saying he has put it. And so therefore he exhorts in verse 16 as he's spoken of himself in verse 5. Verse 16, you do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. So we don't live in the fear of men. We need not live in the fear of death. Indeed, there's a place where we should welcome death. And in a holy sense, want what is beyond the grave, where Jesus himself is. And so therefore, as a last application, you should remain confident. Even on your deathbed, times of, say, disease that the Lord brings to you, great suffering you may have, affliction. And when you see your loved ones in the Lord parting from this life, with every tear of sadness you shed now, there is going to be, as it were, tears of joy and celebration in the life to come. That's our focus here. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. It's just like the book of Ephesians again. That God has redeemed by the blood of Christ, but then we await the redemption of our bodies on the day of redemption. And the psalmist is saying, I'm not living, and you shouldn't live in the fear of men or the fear of death, because God one day will redeem me forever well in his presence, just as he did the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, we have a check on our view of life, our view of eternity, how we think, how we use our expectations with life and certainly the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing about Mission Impossible, the movie or the old clips, is that room was always left for deniability if any given mission failed. The members of the team would deny being a part of the team. But with the gospel mission, there is no failure. There's nothing about it to deny, friends. There's everything to get up and proclaim and celebrate that our God is a God of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we remember him on this holy day. God will redeem my soul. He has in Christ, and he will at the last great day. Let us pray concerning these things. Our Father in heaven, this is the good news. It's here in an Old Testament book and shown new in its full luster by the New Testament. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you stepped in and took our place at the cross, and that your life was given for us, that by your death we might live and live eternally. And we cease trying to achieve that. We rest only in your work for us. And we thank you that by that we're set free in your grace. Help us then to think and so to live in ways that are honoring to you. And with this message, we pray that we might not only be built up and encouraged in faith and hope and love, but Lord, extend this offer of salvation to all whom we may know and come into contact with. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless this to us as we think on our Lord in the sacrament today. Give us your Holy Spirit and bless us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.